Open your Bibles in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 this morning. And if you'll look with me in 2 Timothy chapter number 1 verse 5. 1-5, and then we're also going to compare something with that verse. It says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And then if you'll compare that with chapter 3 and verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15, and it says this: "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful for the time we can spend looking into your word this morning, especially looking at your word, the insight it gives us in relationship to motherhood. And what it means, not just to us here as human beings and obviously descendants from our moms, but what motherhood means to you, the importance that you place upon it. And God, we know that everything in this world always is just against what you're doing, but we just sure see an onslaught against family, against motherhood, against godliness, against your word. And God, we pray that in the midst of that darkness out there, that we would allow your word to be what it is, the light, to enlighten us, to enlighten others. And in the context of motherhood and this Mother's Day, that we would have a greater appreciation of the importance that you place upon motherhood. And then those that have the opportunity and or have been or are yet to be mothers, that they would just labor together with you in that grand privilege of what it means to bring forth physical life and then the opportunity to bring forth spiritual life. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, today is Mother's Day, and so we do want to say to all of you mothers here today, thank you for putting up with us and for really bringing us into this world to give us the opportunities that accompany living in this world. Listen, there are few things in this world that are as important as motherhood. Think about that right there. There are many, many important things. That's true. But there are few things in this world that are as important as motherhood. After all, when you think about it, if your mother didn't have you, you're not. The human race as a species cannot exist without motherhood. I know that our culture, they're trying to effectively wipe away history, redefine history, redefine words, whether it's the gender issue or whether it's the marriage issue. And the thinking of all that really fundamentally is a denial of the essence of what human life really is about. It's impossible to perpetuate the human race without motherhood. Now, I understand, you have to have a father, too. Today's Mother's Day, though. Father's Day is coming up, okay? So, guys, just wait your turn, right? Kind of thing. But it's impossible to perpetuate the human race without motherhood. People say, no, John, you could perpetuate the human race because you could do everything in the lab. Which test tube is going to love your baby? Which test tube is going to nurture your child? Which laboratory is going to be able to comfort the heart of that child when that child doesn't exactly know why it's in pain, but it doesn't know why? The idea that life can be perpetuated in a lab, what nonsense is that? That's the nonsense of someone that thinks that we came from nothing but a big pile of goo and that all we are is a bunch of chemical reactions. You are so much more than your chemical reactions. You are spirit, soul, and body. And those of you that are mothers, have been mothers, and or want to be mothers, do you understand the absolute unique place and position that you have in human existence? You are one of a kind. You've got a particular part of your anatomy, the womb, that a man doesn't have. And it is in that womb inside of you that God designed you as a vessel to labor together with Him in bringing forth human life. It's the think about it this way. When male and female, man and wife come together for the purpose of procreating the human race, that is the closest thing that humanity comes to becoming God. You understand why I say that? Because a part of that man, something from the man, the male, the husband, and a part of that woman, something from the wife and so forth, when they come together, life happens. Creative life happens. One of the attributes of the God of everything, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible, is His capacity, sure, to create a tree and a fish and water, but to create life. And you as a mother, you participate in the creative act of God when you participate in the procreation of human race. The most important privilege that you have, ladies, and I don't want to be insensitive when I say this, so bear with me. Give me a few minutes to kind of say this if I can, okay? The most important privilege that you have as a woman, a man with a womb, that's what Adam calls her, right? She shall be called woman, man, because she looks like me, but she's different than me. Woman, man with a womb. The most important contribution that you can make from the standpoint of the human race is to allow yourself to be that vessel in the perpetuation of the human race, the creative act of God, the most important gift that you can give is the gift of human life, physical life. Now, bear with me for a minute. I do not want to be insensitive or misunderstood. I recognize that not every woman either can, from a physiological health standpoint, bear children, and also that not every woman wants to have children. I am not therefore saying or suggesting that you should think or that I am thinking less of you, because that's not the case. So please don't take it that way. And I trust that you won't. I am saying that when God created woman, He clearly created her different than the man for the purpose of, in the woman being a vessel, because inside of her was going to be new life, human life. That baby, I was reading something very interesting this week about cancer. It's all over the place, right? But the question comes up this. If the human body, if part of the immune system is to attack a foreign invader so as to prevent cells from becoming, the DNA in cells from becoming altered or destroyed, and hence multiplying out of control, which becomes cancer. So the body sees that foreign invader as a foreign invader, so the body attacks it. It sends out its cells to attack it. Non-stop, 24 hours a day, there is a gigantic, massive battle going on inside of every single one of our bodies. And every single day. Non-stop, 24 hours a day. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. So the question comes up, is that, okay, if an invader comes in, and then if that invader somehow is able to protect itself with the coding, so that when the body attacks it, it no longer sees it as an enemy, it'll stop attacking it, and therefore it'll grow out of control. So part of the theory of how to destroy the cancer is whatever that lining was, destroy that lining, then the body will see it as an enemy, and it'll go after it. Question comes up this way. When a woman becomes pregnant, that's a foreign body. That baby inside the woman is not the woman. It's a foreign body. So how come the body, a woman's body, knows, hey, this is a foreign being, but it's not an enemy. It's another person. Let's not attack it. Let's help it. Yeah, that happened by evolution, right? I mean, yeah. How does that make any sense? That design is right off the drawing board of heaven. And so when you think back about Genesis here, the most important gift that you can perpetuate, unique to a man with a womb, is to labor together with God in the perpetuation of the human race. Please again understand, I hope I'm not being insensitive or uncaring or to those who maybe are female but either choose not to or cannot have children. Please understand that, right? Come back with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis there very quickly here. Go to Genesis. Notice that passage again when God creates the woman. He creates her from Adam's rib. The woman is a secondary creature. Did you know? Not secondary in the sense of less important. Adam was created from the dust of the ground. The woman wasn't created from the dust of the ground. Did you know that? The woman was created from an already existing creature. A living creature. And it takes and creates the woman from the rib. And then you know the passage when Adam sees her, verse 23. He probably thought a lot of things, but maybe only said a few, right? And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." What does he call her initially? He calls her woman. Why does he call her that? Because she was taken out of man. That was 2:23. Did I not give you the right reference? 2:23. What did I tell you? Sorry about that. Whatever I told you, I guess it was wrong. Sorry about that, but... So look at the verse again there. It says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." See how he comes to that conclusion? Now think about what just happened prior to this. God said, it is not meet that the man should be alone. We need to make an help meet for him. And then in doing that, God then, watch what he does here. Watch this. Look down at verse 18, 2:18. "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." How come, by the way? Because he couldn't carry on his commission by himself. He was supposed to replenish, multiply, subdue, and have dominion. He couldn't do that by himself. So watch what happens. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, that the living creature, that was the name thereof." You see what happens? God says in the hearing of Adam, he says, "Listen, it's not good that the man's alone. I need to make him a help meet for him." But then he creates all these animals. And so Adam's looking at the animals and he's studying the animals. He says, "Man, this is pretty neat, all these things. Man, all this up out of the ground, God created this big gigantic giraffe and everything, and big lion and fish and birds." Adam must have just been amazed at the creative hand of God right there in his sight. And as he would study the animals, he said, "You know, Lord, let's call it this." You know what God said? God said, "That's exactly what I would have called it." Just that was the name thereof. Adam's thinking with God's thoughts. But what does Adam come to see? He says, "Boy, there's nothing here appropriate to me. There's nothing that's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And God said, "That's what I need you to see. I need you to understand that you are unique among the creation. You're higher than the animals. And among the animals, there's none for you." So, of course, Adam sleeps. God pulls the ribs out. Pulls the ribs out, creates a woman. When Adam sees the woman, again, he says, he calls her what? He looked at her, and he realized, wow, this is a man. She's like me. She's from the dust, meaning from himself and so forth. But she's man with a womb. Now, therefore, I'm not alone. I cannot do this on my own. God provided a way, the woman. And now the woman is the vessel in which that new life in her womb incubates, I guess is that the right way to say it, okay? And grows. And ladies, you know what? Those of you that have had children, and those of you that, by the way, those of you that have had children, and those that haven't, but you want to, get counsel from those who have. Prepare for the pain, okay? Anyway, there's another whole story. We'll look at the verse in just a minute about that, right? Now listen, you have the great privilege of laboring together in the labor process with God in simply being a vessel where that new life can grow and flourish and then come forth. The gift that you are privileged to labor together with God and give is the gift of physical life. The dad can't do that. You can do that. Now blame him when the pain comes, right? What did you do this to me for? You know? But understand that great privilege that you have. And you want to look at it that way. Wow, this is a tremendous opportunity. Do you understand, therefore, why it is that the world that hates the Bible, why they hate family, marriage, and motherhood? Why is it that a vast majority of the female society would even be remotely okay with something like abortion? Why? Why? Because they don't really see and value what human life is and the perpetuation of human life and motherhood from God's perspective. They've been taught a lie. They believe a lie. They perpetuate a lie. Now, of course, you know what happened here in Genesis chapter number 3. The fall occurs. Sin comes in. The curse comes in. And it is after the fall that Adam names his wife with a different name. Remember what he calls her? Look at chapter number 3. Look at chapter number 3 at verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20 says this, "And Adam called his wife," because they were married at this point. God's the one that did the first marriage, right? Remember chapter number 2? "Adam called his wife's name what?" Look at the next statement. Why does he call her Eve? What's it say there? She's the mother of all living. It is amazing, in calling her that name, it's amazing how much doctrine Adam understood and conveyed. He says, you're not simply woman, you're man with a womb, but we're fallen now. We're in sin now. And God promised to bring forth the seed of the woman that would get us out of this mess. So I'm changing your name to Eve, the mother of, not the dead, though we're all going to come forth born in sin and dead. He calls her the mother of living because he believed God's promise that from the seed of the woman would come the one who would conquer the serpent and destroy the rebellion. It's amazing how much he understood and believed at that just brief moment in history. You understand, he didn't have a King James Bible written down in his language. He didn't have the Word of God back then, other than he had the verbal, audible, spoken Word of the Lord there. And so when he changes her name from man with a womb, she was that. Now she's the mother of all living. Because he knew from her that seed line would come to rescue humanity. And thank God, you know, that is ultimately what happened and will happen yet when Christ destroys Satan. But understand this. You have that great privilege to allow your vessel to labor together with God to bring forth human life. Go with me, if you would, over to John chapter 16. John chapter number 16. Look at this passage here. See if you can relate. I'm talking to the moms. And if you are thinking of being a mom one day, you get familiar with this verse, okay? look at John 16, 21. He says, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour has come." Can I ask the ladies here, What kind of sorrow is that? It's pain. Intense pain. One of the brothers recently, the guy who comes out to our Wednesday night Bible study, he recently was battling kidney stones. Alex Kurz in Chicago. He missed the conference 2 weeks ago because he was in the hospital with kidney stones. I've never had kidney stones. I don't want kidney stones. Guys, you don't want them. Stay away from them. Don't let them get you. They say that the closest pain that a man can experience to what a woman experiences in labor is kidney stones. And I think, well, how do they even know that? You know? Yeah, she would still say, no, mine's worse kind of. When that verse says she's in sorrow, that's the sorrow of pain. The Lord told Adam and Eve, you're going to increase thy sorrow and conception, which is interesting, okay? But he says here, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Can I ask the ladies here the moms here who have had children, can you relate to that experience? Is that so? I remember when our firstborn, Chris, was born, that I think Lori was in labor, it was over 24 hours. I mean, we were at Camp Pendleton there. That one we made it to the hospital. Right? Josh is the one we didn't make it to the hospital. And then these guys were both born at home, upstairs. All right? But at any rate, did you want them to know that? Maybe y'all didn't want them. Whatever. But, you know, she was like over 24 hours. And I saw my poor wife there. She's turning black and blue. And, you know, her different colors. And I mean, I'm thinking she's going to pop, you know. Oh, man. But I tell you, when Chris was born, just the tears in both of our eyes. The pain's gone. The intensity is over with. Moms, can you relate to that? You know what that verse is talking about. How that you can go from such intense sorrow in the sense of pain, and he describes it as anguish. Can you make it through? He's born. And in the life there that you've nurtured inside of you for 9 months or so, and now you take that little baby and you put him on your breast, the warmth, the heartbeats that baby knew and is now knowing, you look in his or her eyes. Just the love there. You labored together with God. You gave of your vessel, allowed your vessel to be used by God to fulfill one of the most basic commissions he ever gave to man, the procreation of the human race. And you gave to that child life. The creative hand of God giving life, physical life. And now you brought that child into this miracle. Think how amazing life actually is. Let's look at it from the baby standpoint. Here that baby has lived 9 months inside the darkness of the womb. They say they can definitely hear sounds. They can feel touch. They can actually taste. Their heart's going, right? But they can't see anything. Sure, you can see a little bit of light penetrating through the skin and so forth, but you can't really see anything, you know? And then they go through this traumatic experience where they've got to confine that body into opening maybe about that big. Like, help! They're crying in pain. Help! But part of coming through that birth canal, they say, is the essence of squeezing the lungs to get all the water out so they can take that first breath of life that they've never took before. You talk about entering into an alien world. You know, you got all these things called these circles with eyes and tongues and nose and ears. Look, staring at them. Oh, you know. Too bad that baby couldn't scream more. Think, help, help, what are these things looking at me? Think of how everything that baby experiences is foreign to them. Except mama's heartbeat, the sound of mommy and daddy's voices, and maybe the children, the music maybe that they heard. Everything else is foreign territory. It's alien to them. Light, color, the faces. Isn't that amazing? But you bring them into this world, and little by little by little, you get to experience the miracle called life. In experiencing this miracle called life, what else do they get to experience? Creativity. I just am amazed by, of course, little Evie. It's okay to be amazed by her, right? she's just so creative. I'm not biased at all. Anyway, the way she draws. Did you guys see little Zella Mae up here? She's just singing away. Tyler walks her up here, and then Raylan runs up here, just singing away. Just a big brightness in their eyes. How excited children are to live and experience day by day this thing that we call life. Adults, where do we lose that brightness? Yeah, life is where we lost it, right? You know? But think about that. They have the opportunity to experience things like music, color, friendship, but also love. Personal love. Caring. But if they're really going to experience things like what true love is, they're also going to experience things like pain and suffering. Hardship. It's all part of the package. But you as a mother, that great gift that you have, not just that you brought them into physical life, but you can now take and share your experiences that you've had in life and teach them. Show them. They get to learn, therefore, purpose of life. Not just mechanics, not just empty meaning, but they get to learn that life has purpose. It's on purpose. It means something. And the more we can teach them that, when they begin to understand the concept of purpose, of meaning, of intent, now the stage has been set for you as a mom to be able to give to them the second most important thing that they need. Now, in this situation, you're not the giver, but you all are the laborer. You have the great privilege of creating an environment not unlike the womb. Protection, comfort, care, nourishment. You have the great privilege to create an environment in which they begin to see that though they have physical life, there's another kind of life that they need. And when they see the concept of meaning and purpose, that demands life beyond just here and now. When they begin to see and relate to the concept that, wow, this thing we call life isn't just about today, and isn't just about me and self, that there's something bigger than me. Wow. Then there must be something beyond physical life. And you create that environment. You labor together with God as a believer now to point them to the giver of that life. To help them see their need that only the giver, God, can give that kind of life. If you'll turn back there with me over where we started, 1 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy 1, 2 Timothy chapter number 1. That's why we read these verses here. You've got two different mothers involved here. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 5, Paul says this to Timothy. He reminds Timothy about this. He says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice." And I am persuaded that in thee also. Let me ask a couple of questions about these verses. What do you know from these two verses about Timothy's grandmother? Read about her. She was of the three. Which one came to believe first? Now, of course, the grandmother did. What else do you know about the grandmother in that verse? She taught it to her daughter. So what does that tell you about the grandmother? She was not only concerned about the physical well-being of her daughter's life, by her becoming aware of her own spiritual need and hence getting saved, believing God, what then did she realize about her daughter? She needed to. And her love for her daughter compelled her to go and speak with her. It's amazing. You know, we're not told a lot of details about this, but you can sure, there are a lot of things implied here. It sure is implied that there was probably somewhat of a good relationship anyway. Sometimes it's really hard to share the gospel with a family member if it's been nothing but a rocky relationship, right? Those can be mended. They take time. But the implication here is that she probably had a pretty good relationship with her daughter anyway, such that she could go and the daughter would listen. That's also sometimes part of the struggle, right? Right, parents? When you're trying to convey something to your children, sometimes they just won't hear it from parents. And that's true. It's just the situation we face. But you can see in the case here where obviously a grandmother and then the mother, Lewis and Eunice, that both of them came to believe. And now who's the next victim? Timothy! They say, hey, come here, dude. They probably didn't say it that way. You think they used dude back then? Probably not, right? Yes, he was a child. They probably, Timmy, come here. Hey, let's talk about something. You know, and they probably either would have sat him down or maybe began to talk about the creation or maybe do a little crafts or anything. But the point is, they realized that though they were involved in bringing forth his physical life, that there's something much more important at this point now. And that is spiritual life. So what they did, they took and pointed him to the giver of life. How do you do that? By pointing him to the Word of God. Look with me to chapter 3 now. Moms, let me say this. And this is true for all of us, but we're talking to moms this morning, appreciation of the moms this morning. That just like you labored with God in the physical bringing forth of that life, you gave up your vessel so that inside the womb could grow the one cell to the two, and then all of a sudden, to a human being at conception, by the way, and into that person you labored together, you gave of yourself, so too now, as a parent. Point them to Scripture. Whatever else you do in your life, govern your life, revolve your life, make it a part of your life, where Scripture is important. Listen, does that mean that you can't do other things? Of course you can do other things. You can, who knows, maybe Eunice and Lois, maybe they had some kind of clothing business. I don't know. We're not told that. But the point is, whatever else they did, they made sure to make it a priority to take and use Scripture to point their son and grandson to an understanding of where salvation is to be found. See how he says it here in chapter number 3 at verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15 says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." Wait a minute now. If Paul said in chapter number 1 that the faith dwelt first in the grandmother and the mother Eunice, and then he says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, what do we learn about that then?
He was able as a child.
He was able as a child. Excellent observation. What else?
Scripture was available.
Excellent. What else? They didn't wait until he was older. What else? They must have seen and believed the power to produce the gift of eternal life was found in the Word of God. They must have believed that. Why else would they had plenty of opportunities to point him to Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. They had plenty of opportunities to point him to Baal and Ashtaroth and all the other gods. But they didn't. They pointed him to Scripture because they knew contained in the Word of God was the message about the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you can see in these verses, verse 15, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto" what? "Salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." They took the time to point their children to a person, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in pointing him to the Lord Jesus Christ, they pointed him to salvation. It's like they said this, "Son," Eunice would have said "son," and then the grandmother would have said "grandson." We might have been involved, and we were involved in laboring together with God and giving you physical life. But there's another more important life than you need, that you need now. And that's eternal life. And that life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And son, here's why you need that. Way back. You take motherhood all the way back to grandmother, all the way back. There was a mother lived long time ago. Her name was Eve. And though she was called by her husband the mother of all living, the problem is that she brought forth sin and death. So each one of us have that problem. But by you recognizing your need of eternal life, and that Jesus Christ alone is the one who can provide that, when you trust Him, now the life that matters for eternity you get, and you get it as a free gift. By the way, moms, how many times do you think we need to say that to our children? Yeah. As many times as it takes for them to get it. Different situations, different ways. Why do we have to say it so many times? Well, how many times did it take for us to get it, right? You know. So the great privilege of being a mother. Let me try to wrap this up by saying this. That when you become a mother, you participate with God in one of the most significant events that a woman can do. That is not to say if you're not a mother that you're wrong or bad or you feel bad about it. Please, I'm not saying that at all. When you labor together with God and bring forth a child, you now have an additional privilege of and responsibility of now leading that person to understanding salvation is found in Christ and Him alone. You read testimonies of men and women who maybe didn't get saved until many, many years late in their life, and they came from Christian homes. And the common theme that you will hear them say, they say, "You know what? Though I departed through my, you know, mid years, teenage years, adult years, whatever, I know my mom always prayed for me." And you'll hear moms say the same thing, that no matter where they wandered and how far they went, "I prayed for them." It's not that the dads don't. Dad's prayer is different than mom. Mom, you've heard me say before, you go out and you fall down on your skateboard, you get a scratch, and you run. Why do you run to mama for a Band-Aid? One is because mom will put a Band-Aid. Dad will kick you and say, "Get up, dude, be a tough guy." Right? Come on, tough it out kind of thing. You know? So it's not that dads won't pray for you. They do pray for you. I pray for my sons. And you pray for your sons, dads. But there's just something about no one else can be a mother but a mother. And only a mother can pray the prayers that a mother prays. And moms, you know what? Keep praying. Whether they're wandering or not, keep praying. Hold them up before the throne of grace, before God. It not only continues to manifest the tenderness of your heart towards your children, but every once in a while, you'll get that opportunity to express that to them, and it'll melt maybe a heart that has become a little callous, because they'll know how much you still love them. How long will you be a mom?
You forever. You can't give that one back. And I'm sure you don't want to. So thank you, moms, for being there. Forgiving of yourself. Forgiving of your life. For the pain, the struggles, not only in childbirth, but the pains that you experience as you see your kids growing up and experiencing the things that they experience. You see them hurt. You see them make bad decisions sometimes. You wish you could do it for them, but you know you can't. You know they've got to grow through their own experiences so that they get to the place they see their need of a Savior. But boy, that hurts sometimes when you see them getting hurt, does it not? Moms, thank you for being there. Thank you for caring enough. Thank you for allowing yourself just to labor together with God in the great privilege of being a mother. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to just talk about these things from your Word. We pray that God, we see that the world around us has just debased motherhood and family and womanhood, personhood. They just think nothing of it because of what they believe about where we all came from. But God, let us, help us, God, who are believers, who have come to see and believe your Word, to so exalt family and motherhood and personhood, human life, and your life. And help us to be the testimony, the light in the darkness that Paul writes to the Philippians about, to hold forth the word of life and the word of light that others might see their need of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.